Please open your Bibles this evening to the book of Jonah once again. I've really struggled with how to teach Jonah, and so I just took the tack of going a couple of Sundays through the historical narrative of Jonah and explaining God's plan and work in Jonah's life, God's calling upon him to preach to Gentiles, and his struggle with that, and the events of the book of Jonah. And then I came back after that, and we've had two more messages on themes in Jonah, or lessons from Jonah. One theme is the sovereignty of God over all things. You just see God's almighty hand every place in the book of Jonah. The storm, the fish, the saving of Jonah's life, the sovereignty of God in the lives of the Ninevites to call them to repentance when he didn't have to, Jonah's attitude where God was still kind to him in the giving of a plant, taking the plant away to teach Jonah a lesson. And you just see God's sovereignty over everything, nature, salvation, even the heart of a man who was stubborn. And then we saw last time the theme of God's mercy all through the book of Jonah, and it really is there. He just had mercy on Jonah when he was rebellious against God and would not obey God's command to go and preach of his mercy and forgiveness to the Ninevite people. Yet God was patient with Jonah. And then you see God's mercy in the shipmates of Jonah, that even Jonah was running away from God, that the very circumstances of him being on that ship, God used to bring salvation and restoration to God for those unbelieving sailors on that ship. And then the mercy of God to save Jonah's life and spit him up on the land to go to Nineveh and to a city of hundreds of thousands, 120,000 of those who didn't know their right hand from their left, which meant there were many more. That God had Jonah preach of their sin, their need to repent before a holy God, the promise of forgiveness and mercy, and the promise of a Messiah to come. Jonah preached the gospel there. And they repented and believed, and perhaps hundreds of thousands were saved at that time. And God showed mercy when Jonah once again complained against God, argued with God, was angry with God. God could have struck him dead, said, "Do not argue with me." But he dealt with his heart to the very end. "Should I not have shown mercy?" God said to these people. So that's another theme in Jonah. And I believe there's one more I would like to mention tonight. As you look at the book of Jonah, just the truth that even true believers in God may fall into grievous sins. And that in itself is a lesson in Jonah to warn us, but also to comfort us, that God was greater than Jonah's sin. And so I want us to look this evening and remind ourselves as we begin this look at the lesson that true believers may fall into grave sin, to remember that in the background of this account of Jonah, where God gave him a command to preach to the Ninevites, where God told him to go and preach mercy and forgiveness, Jonah in his heart rebelled against God. And he was, even in the Old Testament, in spiritual warfare. As a believer, that Satan was trying to discourage him, as We see from Genesis 3:15, there is a war between the children of light and the children of darkness, between those who follow Satan and those who follow God, the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. And this was going on in Jonah's day, the spiritual warfare. And we find that Jonah did not put on the full armor of God when he was tempted of the devil. Put on the full armor of God, Paul said. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, so that you will be able to withstand and to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And it looks like Jonah lost a battle, and he fled from God. Last time I said, I believe the book closes with Jonah's complaining, angry attitude to show us the patience of God, the honesty that Jonah had in showing his own sins when he wrote this book. And I believe that testimony should encourage us that he repented later and wanted to teach others to avoid the path that he took. So tonight, I want us to look, first of all, how Jonah fell into grave sins as a believer for a while. In chapter 1, we saw what happened. He ran away. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come upon me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God gave him a clear command. He would not obey God as a believer. And he went down to Joppa, and he got on a ship to flee to Tarshish, away from the presence of God. Now, he knew better than that. But sin blinds you. You don't think straight. It's really insanity to think that we, the small creature that we are, could fight against the great Lord of this universe and win is preposterous. Yet man is so arrogant and so prideful that he thinks he can rule his own destiny, that he can shake his fist in the face of God and win. It's insanity. It's ridiculous. So Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord and ran away. So God sent a fish and brought him back to Nineveh and spit him on the land. And what we find after this deliverance of God by the fish is Jonah chapter 2, that Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And this is a prayer of repentance. He said, "I called out to the Lord," in chapter 2, verse 2, "in my distress. And he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Thou didst hear my voice." He said in verse 6, "I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever, and thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to thee into thy holy temple." Verse 9, "I will sacrifice to thee with a voice of thanksgiving. Salvation is from the Lord." It looks like he repented. And actually, I would have to say he did. As a believer, he repented of his sin for running from the Lord. And God delivered him from the fish and spit him up on the land. In chapter 3, there is no rebellion in Jonah's heart mentioned. He went up into Nineveh. The word of the Lord came to him a second time. "Go to Nineveh, preach the gospel. So Jonah arose in verse 3 and went. This time he obeyed the Lord. He had repented, and now he returned to the Lord. And we have to assume that now he wanted to do the will of the Lord. And he walked through the city of Nineveh. He preached repentance, lest God destroy the city. The people repented. They put on sackcloth. They sat in the ashes of repentance. The king declared a proclamation of repentance for all the people. And in verse 10, it says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, that means repentance, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And as far as we know, in chapter 3, Jonah actually preached the gospel as God wanted him to, having been delivered from the fish's belly. So here was sin in a believer, a serious sin. God gave him a command. He said, I'm not going to do it. He ran away, and thank the Lord, he does not leave his own. He goes for the wandering sheep and brings them back safely into the wilderness, from the wilderness. And it looks like Jonah was fixed. Now he had it. Now he understood. God had saved him, and it's okay for God to save Nineveh. So he preached. We don't really know if he still carried some of that rebellion in his hearts, but as far as we can tell from chapter 3, he had turned. And then chapter 4 comes. Here he is, a believer, greatly used of God. He saw the mercy of God spare hundreds of thousands of people who then, with their voices, worship the God of heaven, the God of Israel. And it says in chapter 4, verse 1, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Well, he was angry before, but it seems to be saying when he saw their repentance, it came up in him again. It came back. This sin of self-righteousness, where he thought those people were not worthy of God's mercy like the Israelites were. As if the Israelites were better than the Gentiles. Now he realized his sin. He was disciplined by the Lord in the belly of the fish. He'd repented. He preached. Now he saw God actually save these people. And as he watched the mercy of God, this is what's so amazingly hard-hearted. He watched the mercy of God on these people that deserve God's wrath, and it made him angry. There's so much self-righteousness in that very first verse. It's just amazing. It's huge. That any soul made of flesh, any sinner would look upon God's mercy on another sinner and be angry because God had mercy on them. Self-righteousness and pride and arrogance and condescension have nothing to do with understanding the gospel of Christ. And that's why when it arises in our minds, in our hearts, in our voices, we need to repent real quickly and flee to the cross, where we see God the Son suffering for the likes of us and the sins that we have committed against him, and be humbled again and be thankful for God's mercy to ourselves and praise God for his mercy to others, even if they're our worst enemy. For God's mercy is undeserved by any. And it is a marvelous display of his nature, of compassion and love, to see it anywhere in this world. Anyway, we come to verse 1 of chapter 4, and Jonah became angry again. And he prayed to the Lord, I knew you'd do this. You're so gracious and compassionate. And we saw that last time. The mercy of God in the book of Jonah really bothered him. And so he cried out to God in verse 3, you know, just take my life. I'd rather die than see you show mercy on these kinds of people. Now, this is a believer. A believer who had already committed this sin, who had been disciplined by the Lord and delivered from the discipline that God brought upon him, seemingly to have grown and had a change of mind and a change of heart, but now in a new circumstance was tempted to the same sin of self-righteousness and fell into the temptation. One of the lessons of the book of Jonah is that a true believer may fall into a grave sin. Now you may say, well, that's the Old Testament. They didn't have the Holy Spirit like we have. They didn't have the cross of Christ seen plainly like we do. They didn't have the church to teach the whole Word of God. They didn't have the Gospels and the epistles and the book of Acts. So it's understandable how a believer in the Old Testament may fall into a sin, repent, and fall into it again. But wait, let's think a minute. You remember what we said about Peter last time? Peter, when our Lord told him that our Lord would go to the cross and be crucified and be betrayed and crucified, Peter shouted out, I'll never betray you. And the Lord said, before this night's over, 3 times you'll betray me. Peter said, it'll never happen. And so the Lord was arrested. Peter was in the courtyard of the high priest around a fire. There were people there, soldiers in the area, and there was a young maiden that recognized him, said, you're one of them. He said, I'm not one of them. Yes, you are. I saw you with him. No, you are mistaken. I am not one of them. And Peter heard her accuse him, say, I know you're the one because, and he said, I blankety blank blank don't know the man. Our Lord had told him, yes, you will betray me before the cock crows, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned, go and strengthen your brothers. So our Lord understood and told Peter he was going to sin. He would betray the Lord. The leader of the apostolic band would betray Christ. It's possible for a believer to go into grave sin for a moment, as Peter did. And then he went out when he remembered. The Lord looked at him and he remembered what the Lord had said. And he went out and wept and he repented and he became strong. And he led the apostles and he preached on the day of Pentecost. And the first few chapters of the book of Acts, we have Peter strong in the Lord, faithful to God, being beaten, being imprisoned for the gospel of Christ. Surely, Peter had learned his lesson. But turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. We were actually talking about this afternoon with some of the young men and women. Why did Peter betray Christ in the courtyard of the high priest? Well, the answer was fear. Fear of man. Fear of what man might do to him. And so he repented of that, and you would think that after he had done that, that would be a temptation he would avoid in the future or overcome. But here in Galatians chapter 2, when Paul went up to Jerusalem to be accepted by the apostles as one of the apostles, and then he went on into Antioch In verse 11 it says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." Now what's going on here? There's a difference between Peter and Paul. Paul opposed Peter because he stood condemned or judged for his behavior. What was he doing? Verse 12, "For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles." And that's right. Peter should have eaten with the Gentiles. Peter was the one that God used to teach Cornelius in his household that God came for the Gentiles too, not just the Jews. God gave Peter the vision of and the dream of a sheet coming down from heaven with all the unclean animals of the Old Testament. And God said to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. For the gospel is now for the Gentiles too." Peter understood. But there's something that happened here. He stood condemned, verse 12, "For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles," which was right. "But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision." And that was wrong. The fear of men entered back into Peter's mind, as it had done in the courtyard of the high priest. And instead of holding forth with what he knew the gospel was, fearing what those who came from James, those who were Jewish, and the eating of only clean meats and things of that nature, he withdrew from the Gentiles and ate with the party of the circumcision, the Jews again. In verse 13, Paul said, "The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy." Now he's calling an apostle a hypocrite, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. It's not a pretty picture here. "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles.'" And here we have one of the most stirring sermonettes in the New Testament of one apostle speaking to another, reminding him that him being fearful of men and choosing to disobey God because of the fear of men, again, was a sin against the gospel of Christ. And so he said, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if whilst," and this is all to Peter, Paul is preaching to Peter. "But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." That's what he said to Peter. For choosing to fear men and go back to eating certain clean meats to show that he was righteous enough, or that he was following the law of God for the works of the law to righteousness. And so it's possible. It's very possible for a true Christian to sin against God terribly, to know better, to have taught better, and fall into grave sin. Not once, but twice. I'd like you to open your hymnal to the back of the hymnal into the confession to chapter 17. And I want you to see how realistic our forefathers were about the Christian having to be careful, to be on the alert, to understand that should we cease to pay attention and think and watch and pray, we could, any of us, fall into very grave sin. And so in chapter 17 on page 679 of the confession in the back, we have the chapter on the perseverance of the saints. And I'm not going to go back to the chapter on sanctification, but chapter 13 explains that there is a spiritual war going on. The flesh lusting against the Spirit of God's work in our hearts, and the Spirit of God lusting against and fighting against the flesh, the sin that remains in our hearts. Christians must be careful and think about what they're doing. And so in chapter 17, the first paragraph says, "Those whom God hath accepted in the Beloved, that is Christ, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, and given the precious faith of His elect unto, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally safe, seeing the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, whence He still begets and nourisheth in them faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit unto immortality. And though many storms..." Now this is something the Baptists added here that was not in the Westminster Confession. This is from our Baptist forefathers. "And though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet they shall never be able to take them off that foundation and rock by which faith they are fastened upon. Notwithstanding, through unbelief and the temptations of Satan, the sensible sight of this light and love of God may for a time be clouded and obscured from them. Yet He is still the same, and they shall be sure to be kept by the power of God unto salvation, when they shall enjoy their purchase possession," where they shall enjoy their purchased possession, "they being engraven upon the palm of His hands, and their names having been written in the book of life from all eternity, before the foundation of the world." This is a great encouragement that when God saves a soul, He will keep it to the end. "I am confident," Paul said, "that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ." That's a part of our faith, that God is able to overcome our weaknesses and our remaining sins and the errors that we commit still, and restore us and to keep us to the end. On the other hand, paragraph 3 says, "And though they may, through the temptation of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of means of their preservation," the means we'll come back to, "may fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit, come to have their graces and comforts impaired, have their hearts hardened, and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves, yet they shall renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, "to the end." On the one hand, God promises to preserve His people. Those who have come to Christ and trusted in Christ alone, God justifies once for all. He puts His Spirit within their minds and hearts. He promises to keep them from falling and apostatizing. But in between, they may, through the temptations of Satan, through the prevalency of the corruption remaining in them, neglect the means of their preservation. And this is what Jonah did. Though he was a prophet of God, and he preached that Jeroboam II would extend his kingdom in 2 Kings chapter 12, I think, that Jeroboam would extend his kingdom, as God told Jonah to prophesy. As far as we know, he was a faithful prophet, yet there was something in Jonah's heart that was still a temptation to sin. And when God commanded him to go preach to those pagans, those unbelieving pagans, that self-righteousness that remained in Jonah flared up. And he refused to obey God's direct command to him as a believer. And he fled. And because God loved him, God called him. And God disciplined him and brought him back to faithfulness. And Jonah repented and he went back to Nineveh. And that's good. But then we find that after being faithful to the Lord and used by the Lord, again he became angry and the self-righteousness stirred up again. He didn't watch his heart. He wasn't consciously thinking about guarding his heart from that previous sin where he hated the Ninevites and he thought himself and Israel more righteous than they. And here it came up again. The prevalency of corruption remaining in him. He neglected the means of his preservation and fell into a grievous sin of anger against God and hatred of the Ninevites, and for a time continued therein, whereby he incurred God's displeasure and grieved his Holy Spirit. He came to have his graces and comforts impaired. God gave him a plant, he was happy. God took the plant, he was mad. His heart hardened. His conscience was wounded. And God rebuked him. Should I not have shown mercy on these people? Answer the question, Jonah. And I believe Jonah repented so that the question would be left hanging in the air and people would see the hardness that a believer can have, even a prophet of God, if he does not watch and pray. So I believe God renewed his repentance and preserved him to the end. We don't have it written in the scripture, but I believe that's why Jonah wrote the book. And the book ends upon God's rhetorical question: should I not have shown compassion? And the answer is yes, he should have, and he did. Now, what's the lesson here from Jonah? That if you don't watch and pray as a Christian, you can enter into a grave sin, just like Jonah and just like Peter. It could be as bad in a moment where in a circumstance where the fear of man captures you that you deny Christ. You say, well, I would never do that. Well, Peter did. And you're not any better than Peter, and neither am I, but for God's grace and help. You say, well, I've learned my lesson. Well, Peter learned his lesson that time. He was faithful for many years, and then he gave special treatment to the Judaizer party and left the Gentiles that he had eaten with to eat with these other people because he feared them. He knew better, but he sinned. And so can we. There is a picture in Pilgrim's Progress in which Christian and I think Faithful went into Giant Despair's castle. They were captured. They were thrown in there, and there was this man in an iron cage. And the man was weeping and crying out. And Christian said, "What are you?" And he said, "Oh, I am a terrible sinner, and there is no hope. There's no mercy for me. For I have sinned against God. I once was a fair professor, a Christian, and I've sinned so greatly against God that there's no hope of repentance for me." And Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress left the question in the air of what is this man? This man in the iron cage. Because he wanted us to understand that it's possible for a Christian to sin terribly. So much so that you even question your own salvation and have great guilt and shame over what you've done. So that the iron bars of despair keep you in prison and no longer useful to Christ. Now there's hope for the man in the iron cage. He's the one that said, "There's no hope for me. There's no repentance for me." But God didn't say it. He had but to repent and return to God and would find mercy. But he was in a terrible condition because of the shame of his sin. Is there hope for a Jonah? What could Jonah do to get out of this attitude, to change, to overcome his anger and his rebellion against God? Well, he needed to go back to what helped him the first time. What helped him the first time to overcome his self-righteousness? His anger at God commanding him to go preach to the Ninevites. Well, God disciplined him, put him in the belly of a fish, and then saved him out of it. And that salvation is of the Lord is what changed Jonah back to his right mind so that he went and obeyed the Lord and preached in Nineveh. Now he was in that state again. What should he do? I say he needs to go back to the belly of the fish and remember what God had delivered him from, how God had mercy upon him. And we go back to Christ. You may have sinned greatly against the Lord, but you need to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and see what Paul says. What's the solution to the believer who knows better and falls into grave sin? And the answer of the Bible is, go back. Go back to the cross. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin. Not the possibility of sinning, but the present sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, how do you do that? How do you lay aside sin which encumbers us and tempts us and drags us down, takes our eyes off of Christ and gives us a self-righteous spirit like Jonah, and pride and arrogance toward others, and an unforgiving spirit toward those who have sinned against us, and a dishonest spirit when we have sinned, and a refusal to confess our fault to others? What can you do at such times? Well, if you're going to run with endurance and patience the race that is set before us to the end of the days, there's only one way. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider, think about him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart, for you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You go back to the cross and you see where God the Son strove against your sin unto death, to the shedding of blood, where he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. You remember in black and white the spitting, the crown of thorns, the slapping, the binding, the spinning around, the cursing, the mockings, the nails, the spear, the shame of bearing our sins upon himself, the things you've thought and said and done, as if he himself had done them in the face of the Father and bearing the wrath that they deserved. Oh, the shame of the cross is far worse than the physical suffering. He was willing to undergo the crucifixion as a man, but to bear the shame of our sins as God the Son, he despised. You go back there and you remember the cost of your deliverance from your previous sins. You go back and you remember the love that rested in his heart, where he said to the Father, I've loved them to the end. And how he, in his mercy and kindness, bore the wrath that we deserved, so that we may never taste the wrath of God again. That's where you go. When you have sinned against God, which a Christian will again, and when you have realized what you've done and remembered what God has done for you, and then of all things, you're tempted again to go back into that same sin, you look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And the Holy Spirit at such a time will cause you to count the cost of sinning versus the cost that he paid for your soul. And the temptation of sinning and the supposed fulfilling of sinful desires and pleasures even that come from the temptation to sin will seem as insignificant and worthless and temporary and passing compared to the eternal blessings that come from the love of God in the face of Christ. And your heart will be strengthened to be faithful. But the first step to faithfulness is not only to believe in God's grace for you, but there is the possibility that you may not be as faithful as you should. That we are bound to a spiritual warfare till the day we see Jesus Christ face to face, and it will be to his honor and glory and joy every time we fight the good fight of faith and win. When he was in the garden of Gethsemane, he was praying with great drops of sweat as of blood falling from his brow. Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. The disciples he had charged, stay awake and pray for me. and pray for yourselves. Watch and pray that you will not enter into temptation. And they fell asleep. But our Lord said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, because your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. The cross of Christ is worthy of the greatest attentiveness we can give to the way we think and the way we speak and what we choose to do. And in the book of Jonah, we find that one who loved God and was used of God could rebel against God, be forgiven by God, and rebel again. Let it not be so of us here. The book of Hebrews, Paul wrote to those who had confessed faith in Christ. And he says in that book, I am convinced of better things of you and things that accompany salvation. He believed that their confession of faith was good, that they were saved, that they were being faithful to God, that they were not really like the people in the wilderness, which he used as an example. You remember how they went into the wilderness, he said, how God performed miracles, and they all fell in the wilderness, and none of them entered because of the unbelief in their hearts. He said, I'm convinced of better things concerning you, but he said, I have this problem. I have many things to say to you, but some of you have become dull of hearing. And I need to give you milk instead of meat, because meat is for the mature, those who by faithfulness have trained their senses in discerning right and wrong. But I've got to give you milk. Wake up, he says. Wake up, he says. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Because without our hearts set upon Christ and our faith set upon him, it is possible for even a prophet of God to fall into terrible sin. But for those who fix their eyes on Jesus and remember Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen, who believe in his accepting, unconditional love, who believe that he will never leave them or forsake them, and who live in that as their philosophy of life, the way they think, when they consider him who endured such contradiction, they think about him, they look unto him, there is the promise that God will give us the strength to persevere to the end. Let us run with endurance the race that is set for us, before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for the lessons that you give us in your word, where you do not hide the truth of human nature as it really is, and even the faults of true believers. And I pray that the sins of Jonah would not cause us to have a self-righteous attitude toward him, but rather to calls us to watch and pray that we would not enter into temptation as he did. Help us also to understand that you will not leave or forsake even the Christian who falls into sin, who yet calls upon you for mercy. And there may be that some of us here have been very inconsistent, very even sinful in some part of or corner of our life, a refusal to honor you as God, to repent of sin against others, to change in the way that you would have us to walk. I pray that your Holy Spirit will convince us of our sin and convince us of your mercy, and that you will help us. Help us look unto Jesus and live out the faith that has saved us, because you are a faithful God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.